The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Some in the crowd who heard these words of Jesus said, "This is truly the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But others said, "The Christ will not come from Galilee, will he? Does not scripture say that the Christ will be of David's family and come from Bethlehem, the village where David lived?" So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them even wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. So the guards went to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why did you not bring him?" The guards answered, "Never before has anyone spoken like this man." So the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." Nicodemus, one of their members who had come to him earlier, said to them, "Does our law condemn a man before it first hears him and finds out what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "You are not from Galilee also, are you? Look and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Then each went to his own house. The Gospel of the Lord. This is a bit of a it's a messy scene, right? It's beautifully retold. The craft, I think, of the retelling is really wonderful. But it's a messy scene. It's back and forth, and it's easy, I think, for us to lose our bearings on it. So I want to give some sense of, okay, this is perhaps what John intends us to see as we make our way through this particular exchange with all these various parties. Okay, one is this, that what has happened already to this point, I think the most important thing for us to keep in mind as we approach this particular passage is that the Pharisees and the chief priests has sent the guards to bring Jesus back to them. Okay, we can say arrest him, right? But bring him back to them. Okay, so then the guards are on the scene that way. That's why when they come back and ask, "Why did you not bring him?" It's not this kind of like, "Oh, you found him to be fascinating. Why didn't you bring him to us so we could talk to him?" And that's not what's going on, right? They sent them to get him and have him, whether it's stand trial. We have this always the trial scene in the Gospel of John, where it seems as though Jesus is on trial, but actually everybody else is on trial, and Jesus is standing there as the just judge enacting justice. But here it's like, okay, we're going to put him on trial. We're going to have him make account of what he's doing. And here, it's already been a few chapters since it's happened, but we're talking again about Jesus is having cured the crippled man on the Sabbath and then told him to take up his mat and go. So Jesus has commanded someone to break the Sabbath. We're still going back to that, okay, in the minds of the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now, of course, there's a lot that's at play there with them, and it's not really so much about whether or not he broke the Sabbath. It's the fact that he is launching a kingdom of God movement, right? He has the audacity to go into the temple and put it under judgment, these are authoritative statements on the part of Jesus, but they're also terribly worrisome for anyone in that period, especially the people who have, say, that temple authority, right, who have authority over the workings of the temple, and of course those who profit from the activity of the temple. You say, Jesus saying what he said and doing what he did, this is really problematic. And so they've got that going on. They've got Jesus, you know, with this, what they then are going to interpret as kind of like a casual, like somewhat indifference to not only the temple, but also to the Sabbath. Okay, this man is a dangerous man. And because his kingdom of God movement is growing in strength, we have to do what we can to snuff it out as soon as we can. Because, of course, there's we're in the land of competition. Not everyone can come along and have a kingdom of God movement, you know. And if there are popular movements, and the Pharisees are something of a popular pressure group, political pressure group, right? They're going to want their agenda to be the one that prevails in the space of quote-unquote kingdom of God movements. Okay, so anyway, the crowd is being won over to Jesus. And then this is, of course, part of the problem, right? You lose the crowd, you lose your power. But here it is. This is true. Some in the crowd, this is truly the prophet. Okay, this is dangerous. This is so dangerous. If you're on Team Jesus, okay, fine. Like, this is great. Okay, yeah. Okay, we're on the up and up here. We're moving. We're moving towards our intended goal. But if you're not on Team Jesus, this is really dangerous stuff. This is the prophet. This is the Moses guy. Okay, this is serious stuff. And then others said, "This is the Christ. Yeah, this is the anointed King of God." Right? This is the one who's going to lead us. This is the one who's going to drive the story of Israel to its proper conclusion. This is the guy who's going to lead the renewal movement, the renewal of Israel movement, and so restore the entire world. That's that guy. Okay? And if that guy is on the scene, you better believe that the other people who have their own little agendas and plans and dreams that they are enacting, and that they're using the things of God to enact, that they're going to be somewhat on the defensive, okay? Then there's a division in the crowd. This is interesting because division, I think when we see in the scriptures, we're looking at perhaps, if we can spiritualize for a second, we're looking at the work of the devil, okay? So the kind of scattering effect of the devil, the diabolein, okay, it's a scattering force, a dividing force. Okay, so we get some sense. Okay, there's more at play here. This is not the triumphant march of Jesus, right? He's got his enemies chained up behind him as he makes his way into Jerusalem. Okay, that's not what's going on here. There's already division in the crowd. Okay, then we start to see the little games that we're playing. So let me walk through that pretty quickly. Others say the Christ will not come from Galilee, will he? Does not Scripture say that the Christ will be of David's family and come from Bethlehem, the village where David lived? Okay, well, John certainly, although we don't see it in his gospel, he knows that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Okay, so even the arising of the crowd and the reason why John is, say, plucking out this piece of the ongoing exchange is to say, okay, yeah, he is of the house of David. He is born in Bethlehem. He might have grown up in Galilee, but he was born there. So there's already some sense of, okay, there's a little bit of teasing, you know, who knows what's going on, who thinks they have the upper hand, who really does, right? What is the truth as it's being revealed here? A division occurs in the crowd. Some of them even wanted to arrest him. No one laid hands on him. The guards went to the chief priests. Why did you not bring him? Okay, why did you not bring? That was what they were tasked with, and you know, ordinarily they should have done what they were told to do. Never before has anyone spoken like this man. We've seen this echoed in the other gospels as well. Speaks with authority, and with his own authority. It's different from saying everything that he's saying is tied back to Moses, and so he has the authority to. No. He is speaking with his own authority as the divine lawgiver, right? Okay, so the Pharisees answered him, "Oh, have you also not been deceived? You've been taken in, okay? You've been taken in. Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" Right? I mean, and this is, again, the curse, right? You're accursed because we who are in the know, we know better. We haven't been taken in by him, right? That guy is a ne'er-do-well, right? That guy is leading people astray. You've been taken in by him? That's why you didn't do your job, okay? And then we see, but this crowd, right, the rabble, look down our nose here, right? The rabble, so like the vast majority of people, they're accursed. They don't know the law. We know the law. Yeah, so we've got it very tight, you know, us versus them. But then here we go. Nicodemus, one of their members who had come to him, Jesus, earlier, said to them, so Nicodemus, right, so they've already asked a question. Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? Right, none of us have been taken in by him. And then you realize Nicodemus is being taken in by him, right? And Nicodemus, in the later chapters of the gospel, would come to see that he's a disciple of Jesus. Okay, so in fact, yes, Nicodemus has been taken in by him. Okay, but one of the members said to them, does our law condemn a man before it first hears him and finds out what he is doing? So it's not simply that Nicodemus is on their team and he is now becoming member of Team Jesus. It's also that they are saying, we know the law, which is why everyone's accursed. They don't know the law. And Nicodemus is saying, you don't know the law. Right? So this is just the game, the twisted nature of the whole thing, right? Is to expose what in fact is. They answered and said to him, because of course they're not going to stand on the law at this point because he's exposed them. You're not from Galilee also, are you? It's like the easiest little dismissive taunt, right? Like, okay, so Jesus from Galilee, okay, so you're from Galilee as well, I guess, right? Okay, just dismissive. And then they're closing. Look and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. This is both retrospective and perspective, okay? So no prophet rises from Galilee. No prophet rises from Galilee. No prophet comes from Galilee, okay, except for Jonah and Hosea, right? So, I mean, they're wrong again, right? It's just dismissive, whatever, but they're wrong again. And then we have Jonah, right, 3 days in the belly of the whale, and the sign of Jonah that Jesus uses in his own preaching to say the sign that will be given to this generation, and the sign that he will become for the people. And then Hosea, who says, you know, God will raise us on the third day. Yeah, so you have this. They're proven, they're exposed in their ignorance and their malice, yeah, and in their kind of attachment to their own agenda. And then they've got it wrong. And they've got it wrong in important ways, in ways that point forward to Jesus' resurrection. And of course, this word arises is that resurrection word again. Yeah, so Jesus not only rises from Galilee, as it were, this is where he's coming from, but he's also the prophet who will rise from the dead. And part of the rising from the dead, of course, is that he as the light of the world is bringing light into the world. So, and the light exposes the darkness of ignorance and malice and corruption and the rest. Yeah, and the light can do something about it. So for us, this is where we don't want to be, you know, so much in this passage. I mean, like I said, it's a beautiful passage, and the back and forth, I think it's quite unseemly. But in the end, light triumphs if we have some sense of what's going on. We know that our lives, and certainly even our dialogue with Jesus, our ongoing dialogue with Jesus, is rife with many of the same elements of this story. Right? It's like, okay, yeah, I mean, I'm convinced that I know, say, what the quote-unquote truth is. I mean, perhaps before that, I'm committed to a particular agenda, right? I know what my life is about, and I know what I want to accomplish today and this week, this month, this year, and so on and so forth. At least we have some sense of the trajectory of our lives. But has that been brought into dialogue with Jesus? And have we allowed the light to shine, even in the places of our hopes and dreams and desires? This is how we form an agenda. Yeah, have we allowed Jesus to have his say? Have we allowed the light of Jesus' resurrection to illumine even the dark recesses of our hearts and our minds? Have we been totally transformed by him? Or do we still cling to what we think we know, right? And what we want to do and how we want to go about our business and all the rest? Or are we eager to let Jesus in, as we see, right, as in the first part of the passage, as the prophet and the Christ? Right? Will we give ourselves over to him as such, or will we not? And the challenge is then to allow him to love us and to love us into life and to embrace him and his rule and to live then not only as subjects of his rule, but agents of his rule, right? To go out not simply, say, possessed by the light, but also shining light into his creation, right? But it's also to follow him along the way through every twist and turn of our own heart and our own life. Right, so as to say, we're committed to the task. We're here to dedicate ourselves to God. We find our life in praise of God through and with and in Christ Jesus. Right, so he has summoned us. We now are participating. We're going to participate in his perfect offering of praise to the Father. We're going to worship God with everything we've got. And in so doing, we're going to be made fit to serve him with all our strength, with everything we have. Okay, everything we are and everything we have. That is our commitment, right? To be God's kings and priests, or priests and kings, to be people who are bringing earth to heaven, heaven to earth, right? To be vehicles of the divine grace and charity. That's our commitment. But we can make that commitment, recognize Jesus, see him as the Christ, and still have, you know, the kind of this meandering way of the exposition of the truth and the light and the rest, because we have darkness also in us, yeah, that needs to be dealt with. And the point then for me is to say, let's not then become derailed by the fact that we have to face such things, and whether they're inside of us or they're outside of us, let's not be derailed in the task that is given to us as followers of Jesus, as followers of the crucified Messiah, right? So we have lack of understanding in us. There is lack of understanding outside of us. It matters, yeah? It matters because, of course, it all matters, and it all matters to the God who is leading us through it into, you know, complete knowledge, into the fullness of truth. But let us not be derailed by it. We have to remain committed to Jesus. And as sloppy as the scenes of our hearts and our lives get, right, as meandering as those paths often following him, in all things and at all times. And so we want, as we come before him, as we're called by him and responding to his call, we want him also to take on the challenges of our own hearts and lives and see us through into the light, that he might deal with every darkness so that his light may reign in us, and we might shine his light to every corner of creation.